And today we're going to continue our verse-by-verse journey through the book of Acts. We're going to be looking today primarily at Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. Remember, the book of Acts is the history book of the New Testament. It was written by Luke. In fact, it's part 2 to Luke's gospel. He wrote his gospel and began before the birth of Christ and carried the story up to that moment that Jesus ascended into the heavens after being here on earth for about 33 and a half years and living and dying and rising again so we could have eternal life. And then he took up the story again with that same event in the opening lines of the book of Acts, and he carries the story for about 33 and a half more years until the point that the Apostle Paul finished a house arrest in the city of Rome. And then suddenly the story just ends abruptly. And it's because that's all that had happened in the story up to the point that Luke wrote the book of Acts. And then the history ends. It's an incredible story of how God used the lives of two men, Peter and Paul, to change world history. It's the story of how Christianity emerged from being a tiny sect among the Jews, a new religious movement in Israel, to the point that it had impacted the entire known world of that day. It's an incredible, incredible story. And today, we're going to study about Paul's ministry in the city of Greece. This city had at one time been the capital of the world. Alexander the Great had conquered all of the known world of that day and built his great Greek empire. Athens was the capital city of that empire, virtually the capital city of the world of that day. The Greek empire had crumbled and been conquered by the Romans. And in the time that Paul is in Greece, Greece is no longer the major city of the world. Rome is the major city of the world. But we see what Paul does when he goes to that ancient city of Greece, and the description of it in Luke's history here in Acts chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, is really very brief. This is what he wrote. He wrote, he traveled through that area, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. And we talked about that the last couple of weeks, what he did while he was in Macedonia, that area. And finally, arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. That's Luke's description of what Paul did in Greece. He arrived in Greece and he stayed 3 months. And if that's all we knew about it, it would look like he took a 3-month vacation in the city of Greece instead of being out doing something for Jesus. But we're going to be able to see, as we look at some other sections of Scripture, exactly what Paul did while he was in the city of Greece. But before we delve into that, let's pray and ask the Lord to help us understand His Word. Father, we confess to you we are powerless to understand anything that's of a spiritual nature, anything that's eternal, without the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit. And so we pray, Father, that the Spirit would come today and that He would be our teacher. Open our hearts so that we can behold marvelous things from your Word. Show us, Lord, how we can learn and how we can understand and how we can apply what you have said to us to our lives in our time in history, in our situation in life, and that we can be pleasing to you because we learn to do that. We can advance your kingdom, which is your highest priority in the lives of your people. You have said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. So, Father, would you grant that request in Jesus' name? And for his sake, and amen. All right, so he traveled through that area. He traveled through Macedonia, speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. You see, after his preaching tour through Macedonia, he set his eyes on Greece. And as I said, Luke summed up his ministry there with that very brief statement. He traveled through that area, referring to Macedonia, and then speaking many words of encouragement to the people. Then he finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed for 3 months. Now, the idea that is portrayed there when Luke said, and finally arrived in Greece, what does that indicate? Kind of like Luke thought he would never get there. Haven't you ever said that? You say, finally, meaning that he thought he would never get there. Luke knew that as he wrote the story, some great things were happening in Macedonia, but some great things were going to happen in Greece. And he said he finally gets to Greece and he stays there 3 months. He doesn't give us much information regarding Paul's ministry, what it involved while he was in Greece. But by searching through Paul's own writings, some of those letters he wrote that are a part of our New Testament, we can learn more about what he did there. And as we shall see, his time was certainly not wasted. He was busy advancing God's kingdom. I want you to know something. God likes busy people. You need to understand that. And God especially likes busy people who are busy advancing His kingdom, because that's the highest priority of the heart of God on planet Earth. Seek first what? His kingdom and His righteousness, and then He'll take care of everything else. We need to be busy advancing and expanding the kingdom of God. I wish you would read through the book of Proverbs sometime. It's only 31 chapters. You can read a chapter a day and read through it in a month. Read through the book of Proverbs and see what God says about lazy people. It is not pleasant. It is not a pretty picture. God wants us to be actively busy about doing the things that He wants us to do. He doesn't want us to waste the time that He's given us, but make every moment count. Take advantage of every opportunity. And that's what Paul does while he is in the city of Greece. He's not taking a vacation. He's not taking some time off. What he's doing is busily advancing the kingdom of God. And after all, isn't that what Jesus said we should do in that verse that I've quoted, Matthew 6:33, the climax of the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So let's examine what the scriptures indicate Paul did while he was in Greece. Luke doesn't give it to us here in the book of Acts, but Paul gives it to us in some of his letters. First of all, let's notice that he was there for 3 months. That's what Luke wrote. Finally, Paul arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months, and a busy 3 months it was. You see, before leaving Ephesus, which is where he was before he came into Greece, Paul had already planned for the next phase of his ministry. He had a plan. I am amazed at how many people in the world today have no plan for life. Did you ever notice that? And I want to tell you something. I want you, this is deep theology. If you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. You need to get that. Think that through. So, late this afternoon, some of you, that'll hit you. But really, I mean, if you don't have a plan, you won't accomplish anything. You got a plan, your work for the Lord, and then work the plan. Lots of people have a plan, but then they never follow through with the plan. We got to plan the work and then work the plan. Paul had a plan before he ever left Ephesus on what it was going to be like in the next phase of his ministry. It included traveling through Macedonia and then on to Greece, a district of the ancient Roman Empire that included the province of Achaia, where the city of Corinth was located. And we can conclude from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that Corinth was to be the base of operations while he was in Greece. He already knew that before he left Ephesus. He wrote 1 Corinthians at Ephesus, and he wrote to them and basically invited himself to stay with them for the 3 months that he was in Greece. He wrote this to them. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 7. He wrote, "After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you." Now, where did he go after he went to Macedonia? To Greece. That's what he planned to do, and that's where Corinth was located. "So I will come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you for a while." What did he just do? He just invited himself to stay with some of the Corinthian church members, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. "I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." So Paul's plan was to be stationed in Corinth during his ministry in Greece, which turned out to be 3 months long. And during his ministry in Macedonia, as well as his ministry in Greece, much of his time was spent collecting offerings from the churches of those areas to aid the poverty-stricken believers in Jerusalem. You see, a drought had come, and all of the Christians were hard hit by this drought, but the people who lived in the major urban center of Jerusalem were especially hard hit. They were already undergoing horrible persecution by the Romans, horrible persecution by the Jews. Now the drought has come, and those folks that were living in the metro area of Jerusalem were especially hard hit, and Paul knew that. And so he begins this ministry of collecting an offering among all these churches and getting it transported up to Jerusalem. And so while he was in Macedonia and in Greece, that's what he was doing. And we know that he was doing that because from Ephesus, when he wrote 1 Corinthians to the church at Corinth, he instructed them to have their offering ready when he arrived. I want you to notice this. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 to 4. He wrote, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. about this offering. He had obviously already talked to them about this before because all he has to do is mention it. He doesn't have to explain what it is. He just says, now about this offering for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. So not only has he told the Corinthians about this offering, he's told the Galatian churches about this offering. And then he tells them what he told the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. We don't want to have to waste time gathering up your offering when I get there. Have it ready when I come. Now, you need to understand that an offering in the first century was not quite like an offering today, right, in America. In America today, when we bring our offerings to the Lord, how do we bring it? We bring it in cash, or we bring it as a check, or in some really high-tech churches, you can use PayPal on the website. Well, you can do that here. Or, you know, some churches even have a little kiosk out in the lobby, and you can actually put your debit card in and give your offering that way. I mean, we live in a high-tech world here in America. They didn't do that in the first century. They brought produce. They brought produce out of their fields. It might have been olives. It might have been grapes. It might have been grain. It might have been an animal from their flock. And that's what they brought. And then this stuff was going to be transported to Jerusalem to be used by the people who were suffering hardest from this drought that had come. And so it might take quite a while to gather all that stuff up if they waited till Paul got there. So he said, you have it ready when I get there. Then when I arrive, I'll give letters of introduction to the men you approved to send your gifts to Jerusalem. The people at Jerusalem knew Paul. They might not know these other guys, so I will send a letter introducing them so that when they get there, they'll be warmly received by the church. And then if it seems advisable for me to go also, then they can accompany me. They can go with me. So you see, he would either make arrangements for the offering to be transported to Jerusalem by others, or he himself would take it to Jerusalem. But he had a plan. And he wrote ahead and he told them what the plan was. And part of his plan for Macedonia and Greece was that he would collect this offering to be transported up to Jerusalem there. He was busy doing that during those 3 months that he was there. Paul had been planning to travel to Rome. That was part of his plan. If you remember back in chapter 19, he's going to leave Ephesus, going to go to Jerusalem. On the way, he's going through Macedonia and Achaia. After he gets this offering to Jerusalem, then he plans to go to Rome and then ultimately on to Spain. And so he had been planning to do that, to travel to Rome, to minister to the believers there. He had been planning that for some time, but had often been delayed. We need to have a plan, but we may not always know God's time schedule for the plan. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes God just messes up our schedule, doesn't he? Have you ever noticed that? You know, you think it's going to go this way, and another way, and then God may step in and give you a detour, and your plan may not be exactly on the schedule that you thought it would be on. And that was the case with Paul. He had been delayed repeatedly in his effort to travel to Rome and then on to Spain. He had obviously been in communication with the church there in Rome about his plan to visit them. So he wrote to them from Corinth, and he explained the reason he had been delayed. See, he's at Corinth now, collecting this offering for the people of Jerusalem, and while he's there, he writes a letter to Rome. Guess what that is? It's the book of Romans in your New Testament. So he wrote the 16-chapter book of Romans, full of deep theology, which took some of his time to do while he was there in the city of Corinth in Greece. That's another part of what he did. And in that letter, he explained his travel itinerary. This is what he wrote to them. It's in Romans chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. He wrote this: I have often been hindered from coming to you. He said that to the Romans. I thought I would already be there now, but I keep being hindered from coming to you. But now, I love this, now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey after I have enjoyed your company for a while. He did it again. He invited himself to stay with them for a while, and then he invited them to help him go on the next leg of his journey. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia, that's Macedonia and Greece, were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. He's saying these Gentiles owe this to these Jews. For the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings. You see, the gospel was first deposited in the hearts of Jewish people. Are you aware of that? Jesus came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, to the Jews. And then he commissioned Jewish men to go out and preach that gospel all over the world. And so the Jews were the ones who were the first recipients of the gospel message. And then they shared it with the rest of the world. And he said the Gentile, the non-Jewish population of planet Earth, is forever indebted to the Jewish people because of what they have done. Now you need to get that, and you need to get it real clear. The devil has done a really masterful job of convincing unbelieving people in the world that the Jewish people are the enemy. I mean, that has been going on from generation to generation to generation. The Jews have been a persecuted people because the devil knows that God loves the nation of Israel, and he wants to do everything he can to destroy and diminish that people. And not only that, but the devil knows what God told Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 9, do you remember what God told Abraham about his descendants, and his descendants are the nation of Israel today? He told Abraham, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those who curse you. So you see, the devil wants people to be cursed. And so he has created this anti-Semitic, this anti-Jewish attitude in the hearts of people for generation after generation after generation, because the devil not only wants the Jewish nation to be destroyed, he hates the Jews because it was through the Jewish nation that Jesus came into the world and defeated him. And then he wants the whole rest of the planet to be cursed, and he can get them to be cursed if he gets them to oppose the nation of Israel. And so we need to get that. He says here that the Gentiles owe the Jews. So when it comes to this Israeli-Palestinian conflict that is raging in the Middle East today. You know, the nation of Israel has their country, and they believe they have a sovereign, God-given right to more territory than what they have right now. And they're trying to hang on to that territory in the Gaza Strip and on the eastern bank of the Jordan River. And, you know, they've settled it, they've occupied it, and they got settlements there. And the Arabs are over there, the Islamic people are over there bombing Israel and trying to take territory away from them. And then the international community gets involved, and the whole world is saying that there should be a divided Israel, and that Israel ought to give up some of its territory to the Palestinians, and this huge conflict is going on over there. I want you to understand something. When it comes to the foreign policy of America, we need to side with the Jews every time. Because when you oppose the Jews, you're bringing a curse on your nation. That's what God told Abraham. I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. One of the most important questions that you need to ask yourself when you get ready to vote for president or congressmen or senators when the election cycle comes up in November is, what do they think about Israel? You need to get that? Bill Clinton said it's the economy, stupid. I want you to understand something. It's not the economy that's the most important thing if we want America to be blessed. It is, what are we going to do about Israel? Because God said, I'll bless those that bless you, and I'll curse those that curse you. And Paul says here that the Gentiles have a debt to the nation of Israel. I didn't intend to preach all that today, but it just kind of came out. So he says this to them. They owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received the contribution, then I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. So he's planning to go to Rome. But while he was in Macedonia and Achaia, or that is Greece, he was busily collecting this relief offering for the poor believers at the Jerusalem church. And then when the offering was finally delivered to Jerusalem, he would go to Rome and then on to Spain. Now I want you to get this. In addition to this relief offering ministry in Greece, Paul was also busy preaching the gospel. Because I want you to get this. He preached in every possible location in that entire province. He explained this to the Romans in that section that we just read when he wrote this to them. And he was at Corinth when he wrote this. He was in Greece when he wrote it. It's Romans 15, verse 20, and then verses 23 and 24. He wrote, "It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not named." In other words, I didn't want to go preach where everybody already knew about Jesus. I wanted to go preach where they hadn't heard about Jesus yet, where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. But now, get this, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Look at what he said there. There is no more place for me to work in these regions. My calling, my ambition, he said, is to preach the gospel where Christ is not known. And now, there's no more place in these regions for me to do that. So what's he saying? I have preached in Macedonia and in Achaia, in every possible location, in every city and town and village and outpost. I have preached Jesus. No more place for me to preach him here where he hasn't been heard. So it's time for me to move on. Isn't that incredible? He had covered the entire regions of Greece and Macedonia with the gospel. And he did that in the province of Greece in 3 months, plus collected the relief offering, plus wrote the 16 chapter book of Romans. The man was busy while he was there. He wasn't wasting his time and God's time while he was there. What an accomplishment. So here's the conclusion. Here's the conclusion. After Paul's preaching had resulted in this sweeping revival at Ephesus, we studied about that earlier, Paul decided to leave that city and travel to Jerusalem. Remember, Luke delineated Paul's plan when he wrote back in chapter 19, verse 21. After all this had happened, after the big revival and all the witches and sorcerers got saved and they piled up their scrolls of black magic in the city square and they had a big bonfire and burned them all, and as a result of that, the word of the Lord spread widely. After all this had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. Now, if you just read that casually and you don't study that out, that seems just like a reasonable, harmless statement, doesn't it? He's going to Jerusalem, but he's just going to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. He's going to go through Greece and Macedonia. He's going to preach the gospel every city in those places. He's going to write the book of Romans. He's going to take up a relief offering. Seems relatively harmless, but a student of geography would be puzzled by Luke's phrase, on his way to Jerusalem, he's going to be passing through Macedonia and Achaia. And here's why that would be puzzling if you look at the geography. Jerusalem is south of Ephesus. And he's in Ephesus when he decides to go to Jerusalem. But Jerusalem is south of Ephesus, while Macedonia and Achaia are northwest of Ephesus. So is it just a logical travel plan that I'm going to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and Greece? Is it a logical travel plan to say I'm going to pass through those areas on my way to Jerusalem? No. It was a huge detour. You see, what that means is Paul planned to travel northwest to get to a location in the south. And the only reasonable explanation for his itinerary is that he was determined to collect that relief offering from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia before he turned south and went to Jerusalem. It meant that that was a huge priority with him. It meant that that was something he knew God wanted him to do. He was going out of his way in order to get that done and then turn south and go down to Jerusalem. So if helping the poor was so important to Paul that he would further delay his trips to Rome and to Spain to do so, and he would go out of his way, even delaying his arrival at Jerusalem to do so, then it ought to be important to us today, wouldn't you say? If it was important to him, it ought to be important to us. James indicated the importance of helping the poor when he wrote this. It's James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. He said, suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed. He said, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I hope you get to eat and I hope you get some clothes. I'm going to ask Jesus to help you. But does nothing about their physical needs. Nothing tangible. Nothing practical. You don't give them any food and you don't give them any clothes. Oh, but I'm going to pray for you. Then look at what he says. What good is it? It's not good to tell people you hope everything gets better for them and you're going to pray for them if you don't do anything to help them. Now, the leaders of the Jerusalem church encouraged Paul to make helping the poor a central part of his missionary journey. And that's why he's doing what he's doing. Well, way back earlier, he explained that this is what had happened when he was writing to the churches in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1, and then down in verses 9 and 10. This is what he wrote. He wrote after 14 years, that's 14 years after he got saved, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. And James and Cephas, or Peter, and John, those esteemed as pillars, you know, the really foundational guys in the church, leaders in the church, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised, they to the Jews. So Peter and James and John, they recognized that Paul had a special calling to go to the non-Jewish world, and they had a special calling to go to the Jewish world, and so they agreed, this is the plan we ought to take. And then look at the last sentence there. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. What's he saying there? What did the leaders of that Jerusalem church, the church that Jesus started, what was the only thing they wanted to encourage Paul to do when they heard about all of the ministry that God had given him? Just don't forget to help the poor. That should be a central characteristic of the church in every generation. Do you get that? Helping the poor. That's what he said to do here. Now, if James and Peter and John and Paul thought that helping the poor should be a significant ministry among God's people of their day, then it should certainly be a significant ministry among God's people of our day. And that's exactly why the Open Door Church operates our clothes closet and food pantry ministries. And it's why we give you special opportunities to financially support those ministries 6 times a year, every other month. We have the opportunity to do that. It's because God's people have a responsibility to help the poor. And when we help the poor, we use it as a platform to be able to give them the help they really need, which is to be exposed to the gospel. Do you get that? It's all about giving people what they really need, what they eternally need, and what they eternally need is Jesus. You can feed them and tomorrow they'll be hungry again. You can give them clothes and in 6 months those clothes will be wore out. But when you give them Jesus, it lasts forever. Do you understand that? And so it's just a platform to be able to change people's lives eternally. And those early leaders of the church thought that was a significant part of the church's ministry. May we follow Paul's example of preaching the good news until, as he put it, there is no more place for me to work in these parts, in these regions. My vision for our church is that we will keep reaching out in creative, culturally relevant ways until everybody in this entire region has heard the good news from us. And then we won't quit. We'll just reach out further to neighboring regions. You see, it wasn't just in Greece, but it was plural, regions, Macedonia included. And even Galatia, which was another region because he's writing to the book of Galatians here in this verse that we just read. So that's, you know, and listen, this is a very young church. I mean, I look out across this congregation, the average age in here is probably around 35 or so. And it's a very young church. And when some of you youngest people are some of the oldest people in this church, I'm thinking the job still won't be done. I mean, it's a big job. It's a lifetime job that needs to continue and continue and continue until everyone has heard. And as Paul said, until there's no more place for me to work in these regions. So may we be also, as Paul was, eager. That's what he said. Eager to help the poor. Because that gives us the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. You know, it's hard for people to argue with you about Jesus when they're hungry and you're handing them a piece of bread. Do you get that? Oh, it's hard to argue about Jesus at that point. And so that's why we do the things that we do. And I pray that God will help us be busy like Paul was when he was in Greece. And that God will teach us significant spiritual lessons as a church to see what the priorities in the heart of God are as far as His church's impact on the world. The reason we do the things that we do are because we want to advance the kingdom of God. We want more and more people to follow Jesus and find their place in heaven someday. And we can do that in a variety of ways. But one of the ways we can do that is to be sure that we're eager to help the poor. And I want you to notice here. Did Paul differentiate and set up categories of the kind of poor people you help? Did he? He just said the poor. Right? You know what? If we're not careful, you know what we'll want to do? We want to set up categories among the poor people. We want to say, well, we'll help this category because they're in this bad situation and they didn't do anything to bring it on themselves. It was just unfortunate circumstances for them. But now this group of people over here, they brought that on themselves. They're just making bad choices and we're not going to help them. You know, and this group of people over here, they're poor by their own choice. It's just because they're reckless at the way they spend their money. They make plenty of money. They're just reckless in the way they spend their money. They come driving up here in a Cadillac and they want our groceries. You know, I've heard it all. Haven't you? Did Jesus make any differentiation here? What did he say? Help the poor. You say, yeah, but preacher, you sure can't mean those people that are just using the system. You know what I say about those people who are just using the system? They need Jesus more desperately than the others. You understand what I'm saying? They need a really good dose of Jesus. They need a really check into reality kind of deal. Now, we need to set up some rules and we need to enforce the rules. And another thing we can teach people is if you don't abide by the rules and you don't learn to face the consequences, you've come to a place where you'll learn that. You understand what I'm saying? And so we have some rules that are set up at the food pantry and the clothes closet. And I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but we have asked some people not to come back again. Why? Because we don't love them? We don't want to help them? No. We want to help them with more than food and clothes. We want to help them make a character shift where they learn to be responsible for their actions and they learn that they can't do everything they want to do it and expect other people to just go along with it. You see, there are lots of aspects to becoming the kind of person God wants you to be. And if you never learn that you have to face the consequences of your actions, guess where you'll wind up? You'll wind up incarcerated. You know? And listen to me, I don't know how I got off on this. Did you do that, Tracy? Listen to me, parents. If you're always bailing your kids out, if you're always trying to get them out of a jam that they've gotten themselves into because they've been disobedient and rebellious and didn't follow the rules and all that stuff, and you're always trying to get them out of it, and you're always siding with them against the people that are in authority, you are creating prison material. And this is carnal, Kevin. But don't come whining to me when your kids are in a penitentiary and you raised them like that. Do you get that? Whoa. I better hush before I get in big trouble, hadn't I? I'm just telling you that. And I just want you to understand how important it is that we create a culture that says we're willing to help anybody with real help. Real help. And sometimes that's food, and sometimes that's clothes, and sometimes that's Jesus, and sometimes that's character changes, but real help. And we love them enough to do it. Even when they say bad things about us because of it, we still love them enough to do it, you know? I'd be worried every week if somebody didn't say something bad about me. Really. Okay?